All right, Malachi chapter number 2. I will not, Lord willing, be long tonight. We got some storms rolling in and we got to clean. But I'm going to say some things tonight that some people might disagree with, I don't know. But this is I'm going to teach them as I see that God's shown me on some of this stuff. And I know it's a very touchy subject, a lot of churches, a lot of preachers. Malachi chapter 2, we're talking about the divine pattern for the husband. And last week we looked at the fact that the husband is only for his wife. And that's a very important thing. The husband should not be interested or looking after anybody else's wife or another wife. Amen? Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 14. We're going to read through several verses, but I'm going to pick one verse at a time and go through here. Malachi chapter 2 verse 14. Let me just pick up here. Malachi 2:14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. And again, that does not mean that she has to be young, or you trade her in for a younger one. That just, in this passage particularly, it's talking about the one you married when she was young, when you were young. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And so we're going to read down through some more verses, but let me just stop at each one here. God does not recognize a significant other. God doesn't recognize that. God only recognizes a husband and a wife. Anything short of a biblical relationship between a man and a woman is a sin. And so people today that have the mentality of try it before you buy it, and we're just going to live together for a while and see what happens, and anything like that, in God's eyes, that is a sin. And it ought to be a sin in our eyes, because it's a sin in His eyes. And I've seen people that have been in similar situations, they realized they were living in sin, and they made it right. And praise God for it. But during that time, they were living in sin. And guess what? They're going to have to reap what they sowed. There's still going to be a reaping time. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so there will be a time of that. But the best thing to do if you realize you're in that situation is make it right. We've had folks come to our church for a while, and we're coming regularly, and I would preach on that subject and talk to them even about it and things, and they never would get it right, and they just eventually left. They got probably tired of hearing it. But the fact is, it's a sin. And there's people all over the place, and they're shacking up and doing whatever, and in the eyes of God, that is a sin. All right? So one thing about this passage here, the Bible says here, a marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. There is no covenant marriage relationships between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. It's not there. All right? So Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. All right, a husband and a wife. Genesis 2:24 says they shall be one flesh. Here it says, yet have the residue of the Spirit. This means that God knew exactly what he was doing. He could have made Adam with 25 wives, but he didn't. He made one. God never intended for a man to have 25 wives. And a man is crazy if he wants 25 wives. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, was also the least wisest man in the world in the aspect of, good night, man, that is way too many. Imagine that Walmart bill. He could have made 25 for Adam, but he only made one. One for one. All right? And that's how God designed it. He didn't design it any other way. God said one wife for one husband in this verse, that he, God, might seek a godly seed. Adam and Eve, one, that he put them two together, all right? And your family, and as a husband, it's your responsibility to try to raise a family that's pleasing to God. You can raise children. The Bible calls them a heritage. He calls them an arrow. talks about having your quiver full, and that does that so that you can use it to fight against the devil to try to give God the glory. All right, but a marriage that is not a Christian home, you're just making things worse. Sarah and I were talking the other day and said, man, there's some people that they shouldn't be allowed to drive. They shouldn't be allowed to vote. We're talking about grown people. They should not be allowed to have kids. Amen. But you got people today that they're not old enough to drive and they're not old enough to vote, but yet they're having kids. It is sickening that there's commercials on television right now where a mother is picturing back in her mind when her girl was a little 8, 9 years old girl, and she's going to start giving her medicine to keep her from getting any kind of virus when she gets older and starts having things that should only take place between a husband and a wife. And so they have this medicine now that you can give to these little girls to keep some. That's wicked. It's wicked. These colleges and these schools, there was a school up north somewhere that was handing out condoms to elementary school students. That is absolutely wicked. Amen. They said, well, we're just trying to teach them. Man, you don't need to be teaching an elementary student that. All right, Malachi 2:16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Treacherously. What's the context of this verse? The context of this passage in this verse right here is divorce. Divorce. Talking about mistreating your wife. It talks about violence. Divorcing her, the putting away. God hateth putting away. Turn over to Mark chapter number 10. I know divorce happens. Is there somebody knocking on that door? Or is it? Surely not. All right, well, let's look. Check it out, Brother Brian. It might be a kid in the nursery. I don't know. If it is, check on Miss Sarah. Make sure she's not tied up. Turn over to Mark chapter number 10. God hateth putting away. There's a lot of things that God hates that man still does. But Jesus realizes here in Mark chapter number 10 that divorce is sometimes inevitable. He recognizes that in this passage right here we're about to read. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 3. Mark chapter 10 verse 3. These Pharisees are coming to him in verse number 2. Go back to verse number 2. These Pharisees are coming to him. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Now they're asking Jesus this question because they're tempting him. They're trying to tempt that. That is a bad idea to try to tempt Jesus Christ. All right. But you know, people do it every day in their life. They try to tempt him. That's a bad idea, trying to tempt him. In verse number 3, and he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? He's going to ask them, what does the law say about it? All right. In verse number 4, and they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus knew what the law said. Jesus knew that sometimes divorce is inevitable. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. We read that over in Genesis chapter 2. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So he told them the reason why there's divorce is because one or both parties have hardened their heart. Something went wrong. Sin entered somewhere to cause that to happen. Whether it was unfaithfulness, whether it was abuse or whatever. And there is, that's why it was written in the bill of divorcement back in Moses' law was because of the hardness of a heart, because somebody hardened their heart. In every single divorce situation, you'll find that there's somebody that hardened their heart. Now there's people that they come and they say, well, we just fell out of love. That is not a biblical reason for divorce. I'm going to get into some of that here in just a second. Jesus said here is because of the hardness of their heart. Another thing I want to point out there in verse number 9, it says, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. There's a lot of marriages that God had nothing to do with. A lot of marriages that God had nothing absolutely to do with. God didn't put those people together. They were put together in sin or whatever else the situation might be. And that's one thing to take into consideration. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. All right. An innocent spouse has nothing to do with causing a divorce. It's one that has a hard heart. And sometimes that's both parties. Sometimes both parties have a hard heart, and that's what causes it. Divorce is the work of a guilty, hard-hearted spouse. All right. And what I want to go over tonight for just a few minutes, I want to look at what the Bible says about divorce. And I'm going to start over in Titus when it talks about the preacher, a bishop. And I'm going to start from there. So Titus chapter number 1. And there's a reason why I want to start here, because I want to cover something that's taught a lot while I'm going over it. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 6. Now this is going over the qualifications for a bishop, for a pastor. All right, the elders that are going to be placed in these cities as pastors. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 6. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. There is a lot of preachers that teach that this means the husband of the first wife. I am a King James Bible believer. I believe that this is the perfect and inerrant word of God, and I believe every word in it is there on purpose and not by mistake. All right? They take this and say that means the first wife. Well, if it was supposed to be first, it would say first. And let me tell you this. I don't ever use Greek, all right? That's not what I do, but that's what they do when they go to this verse. They say, well, in Greek, that means the first, okay? That's what a lot of preachers do, and I hear them do it. They don't ever use Greek, but that's the one Greek word they know. And they say, that means the first. All right, the Greek word there is mia. It's spelled U-I-A, but it's pronounced mia. All right, that Greek word is used 79 times in the King James Bible. It is translated 162 times. It's translated first 8 times. So what are you getting at? If God wanted it to be first, it would have said first. He put one. All right? It's mentioned 79 times total. It's translated one. And by one, I mean only one. Singular. And it's mentioned, and it's translated first 8 times. So God, you did translate it first 8 different times in the Bible. If he wanted that one to be first, it would say first. All right. And I just believe it for what it is. God gave us this book. We should not have to go to the Greek to figure out what exactly it means. We should believe what it means by reading it. If we say we're a King James Bible believer. Now, if you believe the originals, then you go get you a Greek Bible and carry it around and learn how to read Greek. Amen. But I believe that this is the Word of God. And I don't have to do that. So if it says one, it means one. And during this time, there was some polygamy going on and things like that. And so one of the qualifications was, hey, he can only be married to one wife. Cannot have multiple wives. All right. And I realized that there's some things and some preachers that have disqualified themselves from pastoring because of marital situations. And that is a real thing. If he says, hey, I'm leaving her because I fell out of love with her, or I don't like looking at her no more, and goes off with a younger woman or a piano player, he's disqualified himself because he's unscripturally divorced. right? So he's married to more than one, scripturally. Does that make sense? All right. So if you're going to be a pastor or deacon or an elder in the church, don't be a polygamist. Don't have more than one wife. Amen. And don't have any other woman. All right. Now, I'm not going to get into this study tonight. I'm just going to mention it passing very quickly. The Bible and God have a different view of what marriage is than the world. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 16, Genesis 38, talks about a man and a woman coming together. I'm not going into any detail on that, but that they come together and they become husband and wife. All right. But then there's a ceremony of it. John chapter 4 talks about that. And so if a man leaves his wife to be with another woman, then biblically he's committing fornication and adultery and all those other kind of things. All right. So I'm not going to get into that. We can do a study on that some other time. All right. The Bible gives three scriptural grounds for divorce. And again, Christ knew that divorce was inevitable. He mentioned that over there in Mark. He said the reason why they wrote a bill of divorcement. And we also know that God did not put all marriages together. Not all marriages are made in heaven. People start off on the wrong foot. They're not saved. Or they marry the wrong person out of the will of God. What can you expect other than that thing to fall apart unless both of those people get their heart right with God and God makes and fixes a mess? Which he can do. But a lot of times, if they're not going to get right with God and not try to do it, what can he do? He's not going to force his will on it. And people are going to get divorced and things happen. And all right, let me give you the three things real quick. Go to Matthew 19, 9. Matthew 19, 9. There's a parallel passage to this in the book of Luke. We're not going to go to now. You can go look it up. Luke 16, verse 18. It's parallel to this passage. But if you just read Luke chapter 16 and did not read Matthew and did not compare scripture with scripture, you'll get messed up on this particular one. You'll get messed up because if you read both parallel passages, compare scripture with scripture, you'll understand that Jesus Christ puts a clause here in Matthew chapter 19 that's not over there in Luke, but it's the parallel passage. All right, compare scripture with scripture. That's how you study your Bible. Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. All right. If you read that thing over in Luke, it just says, whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. That's what it says over in Luke. But right here, he puts another little sentence in here, or a little part of the sentence. You see it? And I say unto you, Matthew 19, 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Y'all see that? And shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So number one, a scriptural ground for divorce is fornication. Right here in this verse. All right, y'all see that? I didn't add it in there. I didn't write it. It's right in there. So first is fornication. There's unfaithfulness and fornication. Okay, number two. Don't turn there for a second time because I want to try to finish here in a couple minutes. But if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians, well, go ahead and turn over there. Both of these are in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So the first reason is fornication. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 39. All right, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband what? Liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. All right, so number two, grounds for separating and remarrying is if one of them dies. All right, now that one is recognized by most people. Most preachers and churches recognize that one, but that's about the only one. All right. And then you got to deal with these others. All right. Now, this one here is one that a lot of people have a hard time with, but you just read it and you tell me what you think. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 12. Verse 12. All right. Y'all stay with me. We're going to read through here. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So you understand that? If there's an unbelieving spouse and they're willing to stay and they're not going to cause any problems, you know, then he needs to keep her. You married her, right? And the woman which hath the husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Again, both ways. If there's an unbelieving spouse, and I'm telling you, wife, if you have a husband that's unbelieving, through your conversation, you can win him to God. All right? And the reason, you know, the Bible talks about that, you know, it doesn't say a lot about a man that has an unbelieving wife. You know the reason? Because most men that have unbelieving wives, they're not in church. Because if they stay together, he can't live with her. If he's trying to go to church and do right, it just doesn't work. In a lot of situations, man, it's very rare to see a man come to church by himself without his wife. But you see a wife come to church without her husband a lot. Go to any church within a certain mile radius of here, and in every church you go to, there will be a wife that comes to church without her husband. Is that right, Brother Heitch? I mean, just about any church you go to, it's like that. And it's rare to have a man go when his wife does not go. It's very rare. All right, but it happens. But here he's talking about that. All right, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. All right, you got children with an unbelieving, you try to live right, do what's best. As long as they're willing to stay there, God will bless your home and he'll help you. All right, and he'll try to help your marriage because you're doing right. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in some cases, but God hath called us to peace. So, number three, if an unsaved person, an unbeliever, deserts a saved person, that's grounds for divorce. All right? Y'all see that there? I think it's clear. Very clear. All right? And so, those are the three things I find there. And then again, you got to remember back there in chapter Mark, when God's talking to those people, those are hard-hearted people. And he goes, the reason why he even had to write anything about the bill of divorce was because of hard-heartedness. And God's not always the ones that put marriages together. There are more marriages that break up than what there should be that are unbiblical. There's a lot. If a preacher leaves his wife because he got into an affair with a lady in the church, he has no business standing behind the pulpit preaching or pastoring a church. I hope y'all understand that. But if there's a man that was, you know, got divorced before he got married, or married an unbeliever and there's scriptural grounds and God's called him to preach, I don't have a problem with it. And now, if there's some men that you say, man, I don't think they're qualified, well, don't listen to them preach. Don't go to their church. Don't have them in. Amen. I mean, big deal. I know preachers that, man, they refuse to go to a camp meeting, or they refuse to go to revival because, man, I heard so-and-so is going to be there. He's twice married. I'm not going, well, you know, okay, well, don't go then. You'll miss out on the other preachers and a blessing and whatever. I mean, I don't know at what point that some preachers have decided that they're God. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, they've decided who's qualified and who's not qualified and who's saved and who's not saved. That's a dangerous place to be in. Amen. And so, all right, we'll pick back up that in a couple weeks. And we're going to go back to Malachi, actually, and continue on there. But right now we're talking about the husband is only for his wife. And because we are on the subject, we kind of took a detour there and covered some of this other stuff. All right, let's all stand. The heights, if you would, dismiss in a word of prayer, brother.